off. All right. Well, good to see you here all this morning. Thank you for coming out in the rain and cold. Shows, as Cindy said, what great Christians you are. Nothing can keep you away. Praise God. Give yourselves a round of applause. Yeah. Awesome. That's what I mean. Well, as you know, many of you, that today is a sad day, and I'm going to ask Pastor Paul and Kathy to come join me up here, and Pastor Cindy, come and join me as well. What can I say about these faithful, loyal, servant-hearted ministers and friends for 30 years? Come stand right up here with me. No job was too small, no job was too big, and we love them dearly, and you know, I love playing golf with Pastor Paul. And that's the reason I like playing golf with him, okay? Because he only counted every third stroke. All right. No, he's a great sense of humor. You know, I would hit the long ball down the middle sometimes. And then he would say, "Are you going to play that one?" Seriously?
Yeah.
Yeah, I'm going to play that one. And if I got like a double, treble bogey over the numbers, he would say something like, "Well, you've let me in, you know. Let me in." And if he had got a big score on a number, big score, then he'd say, "Oh, just slipped off the leaderboard." Stuff like that, you know. And then at the end of the day, he'd say, "Well, the course record's still in, what would you say? Course record is still in?"
Still intact.
Still intact. Still intact. Still intact. All right. So many, many years of great fun. We've been friends for 30 years, and they've been in ministry with us for 20 years. And a season is ending in our life, but a new one is beginning for them, well-deserved retirement. So I'm going to ask them to say a few words.
All right, before I start crying, I'll speak first then. That'll be good. Well, it's been, let's see, June 3rd of 1990. Paul and I Paul was an altar boy in the Catholic Church. My father was a Lutheran chaplain. And so we attended that kind of service for a while, and then we decided, well, let's go a little step higher. We went Baptist. Woo! And then we were listening, I think, to Christian radio back then and hearing about, what is all this other, like, Holy Spirit stuff they're talking about? What's that? And ended up at a Foursquare church, desired the Holy Spirit, read every book we could find, and we'd go up, you know, for prayer, you know, for somebody to pray for us to receive the Holy Spirit, and it was just like nothing. So we saw an ad in the, back then they had a Christian newspaper, and we saw an ad about Pentecost night at Harvest for Christ in Rancho Bernardo. We lived down in Santee. So we're going. So we drove, we got there with our kids, and actually got to the parking lot, and we never fight. We had the most horrible fight on the way there. It was. We got to the parking lot, and we said, "Well, let's just turn around. We can't go in. We can't go in there like this." And I only bring that up not to embarrass Paul or me, but to let you know that sometimes there is a devil out there that will stop you, try to stop you from receiving your blessing. So be aware. So we said, "Okay, no, we're going in. We're just going to do it." We got in there, and we look up, and the worship was going on. I think Belinda, I don't think you were on piano yet. Belinda was there. And Pastor Jackie was leading worship, I think. Yeah, it was amazing. And then all of a sudden, the pastor comes out, and his son's carrying, Hayne is carrying a bowl of oil this big. And calls everybody up to the front, and Pastor Henry sticks his hands in and dumps it on people's heads. Yeah, good thing I wasn't wearing my very best clothing that day. But anyway, so, you know, prayed for us, received the Holy Spirit, fell out, oil all over us. I think there was three or four prophecies that came out of his mouth. We'd never even heard a prophetic word. And it was amazing. And at that, you know, right after that, Paul and I both were like, we're called to serve this couple. You know, it wasn't even like, we're called to serve the Lord, but through this couple. And that's how it started many years ago.
Amen. What she didn't mention was we were about to join that Foursquare church, and we signed the papers, and the ink wasn't even dry when we discovered the Holy Spirit through Pastor Henry and Jackie, and never left. So here we are. I want to thank you, Pastor Henry, for giving us the opportunity to thank each one of you here. It's been our pleasure to help facilitate the Holy Spirit in these services. And like Pastor Henry mentioned, his old church, Harvest for Christ, was such a powerful influence on us. And I just have a question. Could everyone that attended Harvest for Christ please stand so I can see there? Look at this.
And what? Yeah,
yes.
Come on.
Thank you all. Look at there. So that's wonderful to see you all and to still be in the faith and still believing God. And, you know, God is building his church, and he's using each one of us as living stones. So no matter your background, what denomination, God can make his church that much better with you here. So whatever you're doing, I would say, you know, there's seasons in life, so just stay where God has planted you, and God will bless you, and you'll see the fruits of your labor. And we just want to thank Pastor Henry and Jackie, and we can't leave this ministry without thanking Pastor Jackie for all she fed into us prayerfully, and with great teaching. It was quite an experience. So thank you, Pastor Jackie.
And just one last thing. I think that what sets this ministry apart is I think everybody here has been to a church where maybe somebody got sick and died, and somebody said, well, God just wanted them in heaven with them, you know. It's that sort of thing, and it's a rare body of Christ that believes the word concerning faith and concerning healing and all of that. And so faith is the gift that was given.
Thank you, Kim. Thank you so much. Well, back at Harvest for Christ, which is the first church we started here in 1990, it wasn't long until Kathy was working in the office with Jackie. Jackie was the administrator of the church. We had 27 staff members, and Paul and Kathy were both on staff. Paul was the music director back then, and he was also the custodian of the building. It's a 30,000 square foot building. I see Randy back here. I think, Randy, you actually worked in that building, helped doing electrical work there. We had great times together where we started the creative productive team. We started doing different things in the church and stuff that was going on, and you guys was a great time together. And then, of course, Jackie had the stroke, and then I retired for 10 years and came back into ministry. They remained very dear friends with us. As I said, for 30 years, we've been close friends. And then we started the Promised Church. God called us out of retirement, and Jackie agreed, even though she'd had a stroke, that I should go back in ministry and she'd support me 100%. Well, Paul and Kathy actually never let us go, even during those 10 years. They harassed us. They kept saying, come back, come back. We need you, need you, we need you. Come on back. And eventually when the Lord spoke to us and I spoke to Paul and Kathy, I said, okay, we're going to do this. We're going to come back. And so just let you know, the four people that actually started the Promised Church, the three of us are standing right here, and Kathy and Cindy and Jackie is busy watching back there at home from the stream, on the stream. And it was soon after that Brian and Mary joined us as well. But a little story here. We didn't want to come back and start here in this area because we had had our church real close to here. So we moved to Lake Forest in Orange County, and Paul and Kathy were living in Ramona, and they would get up at 4 o'clock in the morning and drive all the way to Lake Forest into the hotel and set up all the equipment for our two services, then tear it down afterwards and drive home and get home at about 4 o'clock in that afternoon. So they were tremendously faithful from the very get-go. And then we moved to San Marcos Civic Center. They continued to do that. And they were also in the music ministry. Kathy was playing the piano, a keyboard. She was also singing and also doing all the setup work over there. And, of course, Paul was the music director. We have? You want to show some photos?
Yeah.
Let's show some photos. Let's take the lights on. Let's show some photos. Oh,
that's
look at
Christine
that.
Christine and Tanny. There's the kids. We'll just keep going. Next one. This was Harvest for Christ. This is the band. There's Paul on the bass and me on the keys, which, as I said, Kathy singing up there in the white skirt. I think we might have another photo from the front on. There's Kathy. Kathy. Woohoo! The worship team. All right.
Paul's got the mustache, if you can't recognize him. Still has one. There's his mustache.
There we go.
This is the day that we became citizens, 95, when our family became American citizens and officially became African American. So this was the day.
And that is this building when we first moved in. We didn't have that whole VIP room. It was all just set up in here. So there's the worship team from then, back then. Awesome. And I think there's one last one of the grown family now.
That's yeah, it. All grown up. That's it?
Yeah.
All right. Lovely. So, you know, Kathy, quite amazing. She set up this entire sound system in this church. We went shopping together. She bought all the sound stuff, all the equipment and everything else. And she set this all up, the entire thing. Crawled under the stage. I'm not kidding you. Hung everything that you see, including the lights. And who?
Matt.
Where is he? Matt, good to see you, brother. You came and helped Kathy. She just wanted to do it all. And, you know, when we launched the church in Temecula, she did the same thing. She set up every week and tore it all down by herself. I kept saying to her, you got to get help, Kathy. You can't do this on your own. And when we needed replacement of equipment, she was the one who figured out what was wrong and got the equipment, and we put it all in. She managed the technical department by herself, oversaw the volunteers and also the staff. And some of the pictures you would have seen for here, she used to play the keyboard back there and sing. I mean, this lady is crazy, the amount of stuff that she was able to do. She also set up the whole financial system for the church. For all the tithes and offerings that came in, she did all the computerized work for that and the PowerPoint back there. And so, I mean, plus she worked 50 hours for another job.
Yeah.
You got to understand that. She worked 50 hours. She was a mother. You saw the kids. That's the proof. She was a mother. And during all of this, Pastor Paul was the music director for the church, and he was doing all the scheduling and the music and the charts and so on and so forth. And they went to Bible college as well. The inaugural class that we had back here when we first started the class here was 2015. And you went to Harvest Bible College as well. He wanted to say that on purpose. If you didn't hear it, he said, and we graduated as well. So Jackie and I want to thank you, Paul and Kathy, together with everybody in the Promise Church, and again, also from Harvest. We recognize this was a divine connection, was a divine appointment to connect people together like that and to serve together, not only as friends, but in ministry together. And, you know, I think that only when we get to heaven and eternity is going to tell what you poured into the kingdom and what you did for Jesus and his church. And Jackie and I really want to thank you for the support and the love that you gave us. It was awesome. It was amazing. And obviously, we're incredibly sad to see you go. But we understand California is a tough place to retire in. It's a tough place to retire in. Well, you will be missed. Was there something you wanted to say, Cindy? Yeah, we have something for you guys.
So we did lots of searching. I was like, what can we give them that will be a memorable gift? And so I thought this was nothing more appropriate. You know, when an artist has like a number one hit and goes platinum, well, you've gone gold with us, Paul. So thank you. We love you. I know, artist one and two. Yeah, I've known him since I was like 14 years old. And as you said, I used to play the keyboards. And as I said, we'll never get that bad where I'll have to play ever again. So don't worry. He had this joke with me, like every time before the song would start, I'd be like, wait, how does it go? he's literally going, a one, a two. And I'm like, wait, how does it go? And he'd always forever do this. Dun, dun, dun. I'm like, oh, okay. And so it became like this thing, and he would turn to me. I would say, how does it go? And he'd go, 1,001, 1,002. He'd start counting, like, as in his frustration. And, I mean, I think, like, after so many years, one time I said something to him, and he turned around, and he goes, 567,007. So I'll miss you guys.
Oh, yeah. Miss you too.
Love you guys.
Now, I want to do something that's never been done, because we've never, ever had a pastor retire from our ministry. After all of these 40 years in ministry, they are the first couple to retire. And we want to do something for them. We want to recognize their amazing life of ministry and the support that they've given to the Promised Church and obviously Harvest Church as well. I know that you guys love and appreciate them. And so... What I'm going to do is we have promised to give them a retirement of some kind to support them for a little while. And what we're going to do is, I know that you guys love and appreciate them, and we want to give you this one-time opportunity to support them, give a love gift of any kind, any size, towards the support that we'll be giving to them. And we're going to receive a love offering for them. As I said, we've never ever done this before, but we've never had anybody retire from us that we could help them along. And we're gonna pray over them and have the pastors come and join us. And then when we finish praying, we'll receive the love offering. And just to let you know, I think Mary did make a special place on the online giving app. It's at the very bottom of the online giving app. You'll find Paul and Kathy down there. So if you want to do an online giving, you can do that as well. If you didn't come prepared, I'm sure you didn't come prepared, you weren't.
If you're writing out a check, still make it out to the Promised Church. Just in the memo, put Paul or Kathy or something like that, but don't make it out to them. Just make it out to the church. We will funnel it through.
And the same on the, if you're using a credit card, hey? No? Credit card's different. Okay. All right. So let's have you guys stand down here, and we're going to have the pastors come around, join around us here. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for both Kathy and Paul. What a precious couple that you brought into our lives 30 years ago. Lord, they've done so much for Jackie and me and for the two churches that we've served in. They poured out their life, their hearts, with faithfulness and loyalty and excellence. No job was too small. No job was too big. These are precious saints, choice children of God. Our heart goes with them, Lord. Forever, friends, for all eternity. Lord, we send them from this home, the Promised Family, with our love, gratitude, and appreciation. We will forever remember them with the fondest memories, with deep gratitude, both for you, Lord, and for them. Thank you for the opportunity to minister to them and to their children. Father, we just dedicate Paul and Kathy to a life of health, blessing, fulfillment, whatever your plans and purposes are for them. We thank you for this season together, this wonderful journey, and we release them from their obligations and responsibilities here at the Promise. Our love goes with them. Our heart goes with them. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for this wonderful bond of friendship and love. Thank you, Lord, for divine protection, divine provision. We look forward to seeing them again soon. Thank you for their servant-heartedness here at the Promised Church, for standing together with Jackie and me and shouldering this burden 12 years ago, and for believing that it can be done. We bless them in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, my friend.
One last thing. I believe this church is going to really see miracles at the end times here. And I know Pastor Henry alluded to new things coming up in that area, last P3 meeting. And I think everybody needs to just start raising their faith level to receive that. And then being a part of that and going out and you yourselves passing on the gift of miracles, gifts of healings, signs, wonders. Because in this day and age, it's so needed. So we're excited. We're excited to hear the good reports that will come.
Thank you. Give them a nice round of applause.
Well, go ahead and receive the offering for me. And while we receive the offering, I've got another announcement because we want to introduce you to some new people that you'll see behind us. You know, as seasons change, people move on to new seasons, and Richard and Snejana have chosen to move on to a new season as Paul and Kathy move away as well. We love them. They have sown into our ministry for many years. They are faithful, beautiful people. We prayed over them last Sunday, and we wish them well on their next journey. And with that being said, God has opened up some amazing new doors, and I want to introduce you to some of the new band that you see behind you on the stage. So, starting with one of some of the people that have been with us the longest. Obviously, you know Ciara up here on the microphone. Been with us many, many years. On the piano over here, we got Kevin. He's been with us for, again, many, many years. On the back, Sly. You've seen him for about 10 years. But ladies and gentlemen, joining us, Mr. Mike Hogan on the drums. Also joining us, he's friend, bring him along, Mr. Mark Fulton on the guitar. Now, on the saxophone and on the trumpet, maybe they'll stay. They're visiting us today, but let's see, maybe if we scream loud enough, maybe they'll stay. We've got Robert on the saxophone. Welcome when you see him, all right?
Bless you, church. Can you guys just sing this song with us? Oh, you are good all the time, all the time.
Thank you, worship team. That was good. That song, that's how that song was supposed to be done, you know? I just felt like elevated into the heavenlies with that. I was like, okay, woo, this is good. So when you see them around, greet them, show them some promise, love, family. Okay, we're getting into the message today. And we're going to start by reading off, I think we have the scripture up for them on the screen. This story, just to give you some preference into it, that this, oh, sorry, does it not have the scripture reference? Oh, that's a problem. Okay, well, we'll get it. I just have the scripture down like they have it. Okay, good. Well, we'll get there in a minute. This story starts, Jesus, John the Baptist, who was Jesus' cousin, had just been beheaded. And so Jesus has taken some time away to mourn. This is his cousin. This is John the Baptist, who he recognizes as one of the greatest prophets. There it is. Thank you. John chapter 6. And he's taken some time. He's gone. He separated himself into the mountainside just to mourn the loss of his friend. But Jesus couldn't be left alone very long before the crowds would come to gather because of what he had been doing, the miracles he'd been performing, healing the sick, just sharing. And they were so drawn to that. And so that's just setting the scene to what's happening here. So Jesus is sitting down, and of course, here come the crowds. So we'll start from that reading, John chapter 6. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one of these to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up and said, "Hey, here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will that go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. And the people saw the sign Jesus performed, and they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who has come into the world." Do you know that this is the only miracle that is recorded in all 4 Gospels? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's the only miracle recorded in all 4 Gospels. So it was an important miracle that was performed. But I do want to point out some things to you. That word where it says a boy with 5 small barley loaves. Remember, the Bible wasn't written in English. It was written, the New Testament was written in Greek. Some of it in Aramaic. So the Aramaic is literally translated boy. However, the Greek uses a word, and that is paidarion. I put it up there for you, paidarion, which actually means a girl or young woman. So this story applies to everybody, because it could be a boy or it could be a young girl or woman. Folks, God is no respecter of person, gender, or color. So every story you read in the Bible, it applies to you. You can be there. You know, now this says also that it only counted the men. It said there were 5,000 men present. They didn't count the women and children. So let's just use our imagination for a minute. 5,000 men, you could imagine maybe half of them were married. So about, you know, add about 2,500 onto that. And then probably a lot of them had children. So you're probably looking at more closely 10,000 people that he fed. But, you know, sometimes we read the Bible, we're like, oh, yeah, he fed 10,000 people, yeah, not a problem. But what does 10,000 people look like? I was trying to figure that out. I was like, what does 10,000 people look like? So I went to the most trusted source out there, Google. And I asked Google, what does 10,000 people look like? And this is what they gave me. Whoa, right? Whoa. I've been to a tennis tournament like that and sat in one of those tiny bleachers. That's a lot of people. 10,000 people, folks. And then I'm like, but what did he feed them with? It was just a child's lunch, right? What did the lunch look like? I think I have a picture of that. There you go. Not a very good one. But, you know, 5 little loaves and 2 fish. So he used that to feed that huge crowd. Mm-hmm. If you're a disciple, at what point will you be panicking if this was what you had? Here you go. This is what we've got, Jesus. Not a problem. We're so good with this. No, you're looking at the stadium full of people with this little lunch. At this point, you're a little concerned. But see, God had ingredients for a miracle stored up in the lunchbox of a little child who wasn't even counted. He wasn't even counted. That's the little boy. And how many times do we feel like that? We feel like, I'm one of those people in the 10,000. What could my life possibly do? Why would God use anything I've got? How can I possibly be counted to make a difference? See, even I believe in the same way God wants to perform the miraculous in and through you. He's got ingredients for a miracle stored up in your lunchbox. He's got ingredients for a miracle stored up in who you are, in what you carry, in what you represent. See, the reality is God often uses people who seemingly don't count to provide the ingredients for miracles. And if you're feeling discounted today, it's my prayer that you'll know that even if people have rejected you, God hasn't. And the title of my sermon is, You Matter. You matter to God. See, your mundane can become the preparation ground for his miracles. Your seemingly insignificant contribution that you've given can turn out to be a huge impact because you matter to God. You know, if we look at that scripture again, it says where he talks to Philip, and it says, the Bible says that he asked him this only to test him. Jesus asked Philip, what are we going to do? He asked us only to test him. He wanted to see what Philip was going to say. See, Philip had already seen Jesus do a lot of miracles at this point. So it wouldn't have been a far stretch to think that Jesus could miraculously do something to feed these people. So he turns to Philip and he tests him in that moment. But see, I think this is where people get confused when they say, oh, God's testing me. We have to be very careful with this because God is not going to make you sick so he can test you to see if you use your faith and trust him to get better. That would be a schizophrenic God. Okay? If you wouldn't do that to your child, why would you think God Almighty would do that to us? No. He doesn't cause tragedies and then wait to see how you use your faith to trust him to get out of it. No. In this instance, this is just an everyday problem that came up. This wasn't the enemy causing the problem. In actual fact, they were doing the will of God. They were about to preach about the good news of the gospel to thousands of people. This is a great problem. Thousands lined up outside, not enough space inside. This is a good problem, wouldn't you say? So they're doing the will of God, but a problem arises. And in that moment, who do we choose? How do we try and solve it? This is the test, folks. In your life, it's not always that the enemy is causing every problem. Sometimes it's a good thing that's happening at work, but it's still nonetheless a problem. Or when a situation does come up that's a problem, that's when God tests you. In that moment, who do you choose to say, how am I going to solve this problem? Do we rely totally on our own understanding and what we've accomplished and how we know to reason out the problem? Or do we stop and say, God, I know you already have a solution, so I'm going to trust you to give it to me. Because you already have a solution. I know you do, God, so you know what? I'm going to turn to you and I'm going to trust you in this moment that you're going to help me and answer this. That is what God's looking for. And that's what he was looking for then. You know, a number of years ago, there was a girl in our church who was a young adult at the time. And she was kind of new on her walk with the Lord and had a troubled past and was in a lot of financial difficulty and just a lot of things happening in her life. And in the middle of the week, it was about Wednesday, I kind of, when I was trying to go to sleep that night, I had this kind of thought popped in my head, you should give her $20, you know? And it's always funny because years later, as you walk with the Lord, you can look back and realize, oh, that's the voice of the Holy Spirit, right? But in the moment,
You don't always know. You think, so I'm laying there, I'm kind of debating with myself. Do I really want to give her money? Because, you know, sometimes it's like there's two ways to look at it. You don't want to enable somebody in a situation. And then also there's that fact of, should I give it to her? I already know she's struggling, you know. And so you're having this war inside your head. But every day, for the next few days, every time I try to go to sleep, there was that little thought, you should give her $20. And so Sunday morning came, and I saw her in the prayer meeting, and I had that same unction, you should give her $20. And I thought, $20? Isn't that kind of insulting to give somebody $20? Not that it's, I mean, anybody wants $20, right? But my point is, when you know somebody's got a lot of financial struggles, what is 20 bucks? So you're having this war inside my head, but I finally just go, you know, I'm just going to listen. And I thought, and I heard that just say it's for gas. And I'm like, okay. So when the prayer meeting was over, I walked up and I took the $20 and I put it in her hand. I said, it's nothing much. It's just $20 for gas. And she said, okay. And I walked off to my seat. And a few minutes later, she walks up to me, tears streaming down her face. And she said, I got to tell you what happened this morning. She said, I got up and I knew I was getting ready to leave for church. And I knew I didn't have enough gas, money for gas. I had enough gas to get me home and back, but I really didn't have enough money for the week. And she said, my parents have a business, and so I went into their store, and I opened up the till, and I went, and I reached in, and I took out $20. And she said, and I just felt the Holy Spirit say to me, are you going to take that money? See, even though her parents would let it slide, she knew in her heart it was wrong. And so she stood there and she said, no, God. And she said, I put the money back. And I said, I'll trust you, God. And I walked up an hour later and handed her $20 for gas. See, that's the God we serve. There were so many things that happened in that tiny moment. He reassured this girl on her walk with the Lord that, A, I see what you need. Yes, you heard my voice. You obeyed. You trusted me, and look, I will take care of you. I will take care of you. What it showed to me was back then that, hey, you were hearing the Lord. That is me talking to you. Sometimes that's how it sounds. And so it was this miraculous event from all of us in concern. See, sometimes we look for the big and the outrageous, but sometimes it's just the $20. Sometimes it's just that small step of obedience where you step out and you think, ah, really? It's just a little. And you do it, and you have no idea the consequences behind it and how much God wants to minister in and through you. He wants you to be part of the miracle. You know, going back to that scripture in verse 11 there, it says that Jesus then took the loaves of bread, and he gave thanks. He blessed it. Jesus blessed something that was not enough. Five loaves, that is not enough to feed 10,000 people. But he blessed it. He blessed what was not enough. Have you ever felt that what you have is just not enough? You look at your life, you think, I don't know. I mean, I don't really have that much. I'm just really not enough to make a difference. Maybe you look at your job and you think, how could I make a difference in my job or even in my city? Really? Do you know who I am? I don't have enough education. I don't have enough money. I don't have enough contacts. I don't have enough influence. We always think of ourselves as not enough. But guess what? Jesus blesses not enough. And he will bless your place of not enough if you will give it to him. If you will say, God, here am I. Use me, God. Use me. Lord, I know I'm not enough, but I'll give you what I've got because I know you can bless it. I know you can multiply it. I know you can feed 10,000 people with what is not enough. So I give you it. See, this story isn't about five loaves and two fishes. It's about what can happen when you put what you have in the hands of a miracle-working God. You have to take your eyes off yourself and look at who you're putting it into. Whose hands are you giving it to? Let him do the miraculous. That's his favorite thing. That's his area of expertise, right? You matter to God. In January 1848, there was a man by the name of Theodore Hewlett. And he was put in charge of constructing a bridge over the Niagara Falls. They needed a bridge to cross from the Canadian side to the American side over the Niagara Falls. But this was a huge, huge construction because the problem was the distance was so great. I don't know if you know this, but they actually used to use archers. Somebody would shoot an arrow with a little string attached over something to the other side, and they would have the string on that side, and then they would tie a slightly stronger string to it, and then they'd pull it back over, and it would go back and forth like this. But the problem was this distance was so great, there was no way an archer could reach. They said not unless they had an archer from the Roman times, but since that wasn't an option, here Hugh Liddy was stuck with, what can I do to build this? I have a couple pictures to show you just so you can understand the distance of what they looked like of the original bridge. It's quite a far distance. That is an actual lithograph of the bridge. And I have one more just to kind of show you what we're talking about. It's not a short distance. So Hewlett has this brilliant idea. He was a man of full of invention and creative ideas. And he has an idea to have a kite flying contest. Who could see if they could fly their kite over the gorge for a prize of $5 American. And of course, $5 American then was like 150. So it was, you know, it was a big deal. And so two days into the event, a 16-year-old boy named Homan Walsh managed to fly his kite from the Canadian side across to the American side. When it got there, they tied a slightly stronger string to it, and the little boy pulled that string back across. When the string got here, they then tied a slightly thicker rope, and they pulled it back across. Then they tied a piece of a wire, and it went so and back and forth until they had the cords to eventually start building this bridge that motor cars would go across and people would be able to walk across. And it all started with a boy and his kite. A 16-year-old boy who's thinking, what difference can I make in this world? What could I possibly have to offer? How about your name goes down in the history books, and because you learned to fly a kite, because you learned to master one little skill, God used you, people used you, you were helping build an entire bridge because you knew how to fly a kite. I love that story. See, don't underestimate your abilities. Have you ever thought about the fact that every one of your gifts, your talents, your strengths, the things you like to do, the things that you're good at, are all gifts from God? That He's already put them in you because He has need of them? People, not everything is for the ministry. When people think of, oh, I've got to do something for God with my gifts and their talents, they think it has to be in these four walls. Not true. Maybe God wants you to have an impact in your world. Maybe He wants you to be the person to fly the kite over the gorge so a bridge can be built. You know, don't underestimate what God has given you, because He has a purpose for it. He has a need for it in your job, in your career, whatever that He's put on your heart. Maybe it's to write a book. Maybe it's to start a new business. Listen to those, because those are God's giftings that He's put inside of you. And you know, this story with the boy with the five loaves, or the girl with the five loaves and two fish, I was thinking about it and I was like, what do you bet that he was not the only child in that crowd with a lunchbox? There was probably 2,500 kids. And if I asked the mothers in this room, what do they say? I would have packed my kid a lunch, right? And you know, kids, it's like, possibly that boy had more than five loaves and two fish when he started. But you know, kids, they eat like one bite of the bread and one bite of the fish. I'm done. You know, and you're like, oh, okay, just take it with you. Just finish it up there. But with 2,000 kids in the audience, I bet there were a lot of kids sitting there with lunch boxes. Why didn't they go up when they asked for who's got food? Why didn't they go forward? Possibly they were scared. Well, if I give my food, then what am I going to do? If I give what I've got, then when I get hungry, what am I going to do? So fear, right? Fear keeps you from doing what you're supposed to do, well, what God's nudging you to do. Or perhaps it was his parents. You know, the parents probably were like, don't you go forward now, because you're not going to have anything to get later, and you're going to start whining in my ear, and I'm not having it. You're not giving your food away. Or another one says, don't be silly. Look how many people. You can't possibly help anybody with that food. Just you keep yours. Just let them do what they got to do. There's no way you could possibly help. Look at this crowd. And isn't that what happens? God puts a dream in your heart and people, friends and family, talk you out of it. All in the name of protecting you. Now, I'm not, I love parents. I'm not saying anything about that. Parents are protecting. They love their kids. I'm not saying that. But when it comes to sometimes stepping out in faith, when God puts something in your heart, it's just out of your reach. When he says, hey, do this project or talk to these people or start this group, everything he asks you to do is out there in the uncomfortable zone. It's out there in the zone where you're going to have to walk on the water with him to get to it. And see, your family and your friends sometimes, they don't have the faith to do it. They don't have the same call in them to see what you see. And so in the name of protecting you, they're like, no, I don't think that's a good idea. It's not the right time. Just wait. I mean, what difference can you really make? Right? So sad. See, but where God's calling you always requires faith. It always requires faith and willingness. See, the difference with that little boy is his heart and his willingness. Here, I've seen you do miracles. I'll give it to you. I'm sure you can do something with this. His willingness. It's a great scripture that I love. It's Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8, and it says, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, here am I. Send me. Here am I, Lord. Send me. I think if you can make that the cry of your heart, you'll be so surprised what God will use you in. You'll be so surprised what doors he'll open for you to walk through, all while you're saying, I'm just not enough, God. He's like, that's okay. I like to bless the not enough. See, the degree to which we are willing to accept our divine assignments is the degree to which God will use us. He is not looking for extraordinary people. He's not looking for the most gifted and the most talented and the richest people. No, he's just looking for willing. He's looking for willing. Jesus walked on this earth and he used the most unlikely 12 people to turn the world upside down. Don't tell me he can't do something with just a small group of people, just a few willing souls. See, Jesus is calling you and I on a faith-filled adventure. If you start to change your view of it and say, God, I am not enough, but man, I have seen what you've done with not enough, so I am excited about this faith-filled adventure. See, your destiny is always beyond you so that you can't do it by yourself. You're not supposed to be able to fulfill it by yourself. If you can do everything in your business, in your life, in your career, if you can do everything in your relationships all by yourself, then you're not walking in the faith-filled adventure. You got to get to that place where you're like, ooh, this is a little scary out here. Okay, Jesus. Okay, here we go. You know, like you got to get to that place where your dreams are beyond you. Because God doesn't dream small. He dreams big. He likes to show off. He likes to take the person who's the most unlikely person, who's the person that, man, that person does not have enough talent to be doing what they're doing. And that's when you go, yes, I know. It's Jesus. Right? Yeah, that's what he wants. Because then guess what? You will bear much fruit and all the glory will go to him. All the glory will go to him. Because with Jesus, nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible. And you can be confident of that today. That he has called you for more. So will you trust him, not just for your own miracle, but to step out and be part of someone else's miracle? See, God wants to do miracles for you, but he also wants to do miracles in and through you. There's a world around you that needs to see that God is real, that he loves them, that he's there for them in that moment, that yes, that was the Lord that you heard talking to you. And he wants to use you. So who's waiting on the other side of your obedience? Whose life is waiting to be affected by your obedience? That little boy took his lunch, not realizing he was about to affect the lives of 10,000 people.
Because at the end of that miracle, they all turned and said, this is the Messiah. This is the prophet. This is the king. That little boy and his act of willingness in one little motion, one little thing he did, impacted people for generations to come. Don't underestimate the small thing that God's asked you to do. Don't get down on yourself or get discouraged. If you did the smallest little thing in the name of God, following the Lord, then he is well pleased with you. But there are people's lives waiting to be affected on the other side of your obedience. Choose him because you matter.